Romans chapter 3 again this morning. Sang well this morning. At least I heard a lot of noise. At least the instruments up here were loud. And I think everyone else sang pretty well as well. So thank you for that. And it's not for me. It's for the Lord. I forgot to mention the bottom little box on the left-hand side of our bulletin this morning, which is a quote by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. The greatest enemy to human souls is the self-righteous spirit which makes men look to themselves for salvation. And that's always a temptation for, that's true in the lives of every unbeliever, and it's true in the lives of us believers. We have to fight against that by finding our acceptance with God in something that we do or in something that we think we are and not in Christ. And if you're a believer, you may have nothing else today, but if you have Christ, that's all you need. And Christ is really the only thing that anyone needs in this life to take their sin away, to give them peace with God, and to be their treasure throughout this life. Romans chapter 3. Let's pray. Father, we come again before your word. Help us to listen to it. Help us to put ourselves under it. Help us to not be just hearers, but doers. And Father, work in us to will and to do your good pleasure. Help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ and your grace today. In Jesus' name, amen. We have our very first space to fill in with the first sentence of the message today. The good news is only as good as the bad news is what? Bad. All right? The good news is only as good as the bad news is bad. What is the bad news? Man is lost in sin. Now I'm going to say something to begin here, and I want you to listen closely. Every person who has ever lived, who has been born as the result of a physical union between a man and a woman, has been born a sinner, corrupted and depraved. Now why would I add that phrase, born as a result of a physical union between a man and a woman? Because there was one person in this world who was born not as the result of a physical union between a man and a woman. Who was that? Jesus Christ. Don't say Adam and Eve. They weren't born. Adam and Eve were created, directly created and made as adults. They weren't born. But everyone who has been born except for Jesus comes into this world not ready to be corrupted, but already with corruption. We're born rebels against God, and we show our rebellion in what we do, in what we say, and in what we think. We saw that in Romans 3, 9 through 18. Our mouths shoot out unkind, evil words, bitter words. Our feet are swift to shed innocent blood. You say, well, that's not me. Well, we are angry with people and wish for God to judge them mercilessly. And if he won't, then we would be very willing to step into the place of judge and judge them ourselves. And God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Our thoughts are filled often with things that do not please God because naturally there is no fear of God before our eyes. That's bad news. Well, how bad is the bad news? It's really bad because we are indifferent to the fact that we don't fear God. We just sang, as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost. We're happy being like that. We can't change ourselves from being like that. And we are unwilling to change ourselves from being like that. So our natural state is one of enmity between God and us. And God, being righteous, must judge all sinners righteously. He always does what is right. If God didn't do what is right, he would be unrighteous. So if he did not judge sin, if he did not judge sinners, he would not be righteous. And yet the righteous judge who hates evil, all evil, and who must pour out his wrath from heaven on all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man, has provided a way for man to be in a right relationship with him. It is through Jesus Christ. But back up just a little bit. Next space. How could it even be possible for righteous God to offer guilty man the opportunity to be right with him? Why would that even cross his mind? If we think even farther into God's message to man, God does not just offer the opportunity for mankind to be right with him. He does offer it to all, but he definitively chose a people that he gave to his son. And his son will not lose one single person of that people. We saw that in John chapter 17. He will save his people from their sins, and he will take them and save them all the way to glory. But how can this be? How can God be righteous, how can righteous God even think in a good way about sinful, rebellious mankind? The first phrase of Romans 3:24. We need to start with verse 22, I think. The righteousness that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for all who trust, for there is no distinction. Why is there no distinction? It's for all who trust because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all of those who trust are justified by his by his what?
Grace.
Justified by his grace as a gift. Our next space. It is only possible for man to be right with God in spite of man's sin. It is only possible for man to be right with God in spite of man's sin for the sole reason of God's grace. Do you remember the five solas of the Great Reformation? The first one, sola scriptura. Only the scriptures are the basis of our faith. Sola, the second one is gratia. That's Latin. Means, what does that mean? Grace, sola, alone. Grace alone brings God's salvation. Solo Christos. You ought to know that one, right? Any little ones understand Latin there? What's Christos? Benjamin, what do you think Christos is? Got an idea? How about Charlie? Henry? What do you think Christos means? What does that sound like? Cherry. Christ. Cherry speaks Spanish, so it's similar to Latin. All right. Christ alone. And then sola fide. What is sola fide? Faith alone in the perfect sacrifice and in the perfect priest. And then the last one is soli Deo gloria. All for the glory of God alone. So sola gratia, which is grace. And one pastor writing about this says, here is a quick quiz, and it's on your sheet there. True or false? We are saved by faith. Is that true or false? Well, it sounds insultingly easy, doesn't it? But you know well enough that if it sounds insultingly easy, I better be careful. Because Mike might get me. If you answered true, you get partial credit. Why? Well, the statement we are saved by faith, what's important about that? The object of the faith. It's true, but it's not fully true because it's merely shorthand for the Reformation's emphasis that a person can stand right before God only through trust in Jesus Christ alone, as opposed to the Roman Catholic view that they accent participation in the sacraments. It's man's works plus faith in different things, and not only in Christ, that brings justification. You receive full credit if you answered false. Why? All right? The next space. The biblical formula for how a person is justified is spelled out in Ephesians 2:8, which says, "For by grace are you saved. For by grace are you saved through faith." And so Paul clearly shows that our salvation is due first and foremost to the gracious work of God in Christ. Our salvation is due first and foremost to the gracious work of God in Christ. The next space, faith works as an instrument by which we appropriate God's graciousness. You ask someone, as you witness to them, as you try to give them the gospel, why did Jesus come? And most people today will probably tell you, oh, he came to die on the cross for our sins. Is that true? Yes. So does that mean everybody has forgiveness of their sins? No. They haven't exercised faith personally to appropriate the graciousness of God to mankind through Christ. Now, most of us, when we think of grace, we just kind of have this nebulous idea. It's kind of like rain that comes out of heaven and it showers us with something good. Grace is not kind of substance that falls to the ground like manna or like dew. Next space, when Paul speaks of God's grace, he wants us to understand that God has assumed an attitude. God has assumed an attitude of favor that is seen in his kind actions toward his creation and his creatures. And our question is, how could that possibly be true if God is righteous? He sees every person, every single one of us, gone, rebellious, sinful. How could he possibly assume an attitude of favor toward people, rebels like us? Well, there are different kinds of grace. There are different kinds of grace. First one you can see there is common grace. Common grace. There is a common grace, which is God's kind favor to humanity, all of humanity, regardless of whether they belong to his elect people or not. Regardless of whether or not they belong to his elect people. God causes rain to fall on the crops of Christian farmers only, right? We ought to be thankful that he doesn't. Because we have food, because God makes it rain on the just and on the unjust. That's from Matthew 5:45, where Jesus said, "My Father makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." God in his common grace to all men, even to those who are outside of his chosen special people, gives good gifts that are gracious. And that's why you can go to a barber or a hairstylist, and she or he can cut your hair, and it comes out looking nice. That's part of common grace. It's common grace that we live in a country where there are millions of unbelievers, and we have freedom to come today still and worship God together. That is part of God's common grace. He gives government that is to maintain law and order. And when there is good law and order maintained, that is part of God's common grace to us. Believers and unbelievers alike enjoy that. And then there is saving grace. Saving grace. What is saving grace? Again, it's not an object, but it is God's favorable. God's favorable disposition and benevolent actions. What are benevolent actions? What's benevolence? Kindness. In fact, today at the close of our service on our communion Sundays, we receive a benevolence offering for people in our congregation or that we know about that have a special need. And we take an offering to try to alleviate some of their needs. That's benevolence. God's favorable disposition and benevolence, benevolent or kind actions toward those whom he chose when they made themselves worthy. That doesn't fit there, does it? It doesn't fit there because it's not right. God's kind or benevolent actions toward those whom he chose. What did Ephesians 1 say today? When did God choose them? Before the foundation of the world. So think again of Ephesians 2:8 in those terms. For by grace you have been saved. For by God's favorable disposition and kind actions toward those whom he chose before the foundation of the world, his enemies, you have been saved. And so, man is sinful, God is righteous, and he says, I am going to be favorable and kind toward people who are my enemies. And after that, he sends Christ. It's amazing, God's grace. We don't deserve this. We deserve everything that God says would come to those who disobey him. Death and eternal death. Why is grace amazing? We sing, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But if I were a betting man, I would bet my life savings, $8, that the vast majority of people who sing and listen to Amazing Grace do not really think it's amazing. The vast majority of people probably think that it is just an old religious sentimental song that makes them feel good, or that we sing or we hear reflectively at a funeral. I mean, the bagpipes might come in and play Amazing Grace and everyone goes away crying. A special concert, famous singers sing Amazing Grace. Speaking for myself, grace is amazing because I in no way deserve even the minutest display of graciousness from God toward me. We speak around here a lot of the question, how are you today? And many people now give the answer, better than I deserve. Why would we say better than I deserve? Mrs. Wharton? We deserve something. What do we deserve? What?
God's wrath.
God's wrath. Okay, that's what we deserve. We all deserve, what's another term for God's wrath? Hell. Now, please understand, it is a good open door with an unbeliever to say, better than I deserve. That can open a good conversation to give the gospel with someone. But it is okay to say with your brothers and sisters in Christ at times, it's okay to say that at times with brothers and sisters in Christ to be reminded of God's amazing grace. But sometimes, I think we really do want to know how you're doing. Yeah, we know we're better than we deserve. But we also do want to know, how are you doing today? Are you discouraged? Are you sad? Are you happy? Are you defeated? Are you depressed? Are you victorious over sin? Are you struggling? Are you coasting? Are you fighting sin? Are you losing against sin? Are you winning against sin today? Righteous, holy, perfect, just God owes us physical death because of our sin in this life, and he owes us spiritual death, eternal separation from him in hell, suffering the just punishment for our rebellion against him. And yet he has chosen in and of himself to be gracious, to act favorably and kindly toward rebels that he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. Nowhere in the world, nowhere in any other religion, will you ever hear any kind of news like that. Nowhere. Our next space. This is the gospel. This is the unheard of anywhere else. Good news of an amazing God, full of amazing grace, who kindly wills to pursue evildoers in order to save them from his own wrath. This is the unheard of anywhere else good news of an amazing God full of amazing grace who kindly wills to pursue evildoers in order to save them from his own wrath. Now, why is it so hard for us as human beings to understand and grasp the idea of grace? Why do you think this is so hard for us to understand, this idea of God's graciousness? Why do you think, Alex? Because we don't behave that way toward each other, toward other people. Thanks, Grandpa. All right, next space. It runs contrary to everything we naturally think. It runs contrary to everything we naturally think. We think that everyone should get what? What they deserve. I mean, we think rightly. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. And if you don't work, I don't want to pay for you to eat from my hard work. Now, I've heard people say, child molesters, they'll die in hell. Rapists will burn. Homosexuals deserve to die. In fact, I saw an article yesterday about ISIS, this group of Muslim jihadists who are throwing homosexual men off of bridges to kill them. Is that good? No, it's not. Is that sin? Is homosexuality a sin? Yes. Is throwing homosexuals off a bridge to kill them a sin? Yes. What should we do? If that's the case, if that's right to do, then we ought to throw liars off of bridges. And people who haven't loved Jesus with all of their heart, souls, mind, and strength this week, and people who talked meanly to their brothers and sisters, or to their parents, or to their children, or to their boss. Do you think Adolf Hitler deserves hell? Yes. Do you think the Pope deserves hell? Don't say no. Do you think the pastor of this church deserves hell? Don't say no. Do you think that you deserve to die and go to a lake of fire for your sins? Don't say no. Why do I have to say don't say no? We think that everyone should get what they deserve except me. Or you. What else do we think? All right, why is this so hard for us to understand and grasp? It runs contrary to everything that we believe. All right, the second thing there, we think that we have the innate ability to fix whatever we've broken. We think that we have the innate ability to fix whatever we've broken. We're not naturally inclined to accept any outside help. If you spill something, you're embarrassed, and someone offers to come help you clean it up, and you say, no, I've got it, don't worry about it. We often say that because we're just embarrassed. And when Faith and I went on deputation full-time in 1994, we were used to working full-time. She was a nurse, I painted houses, and we stopped working jobs like that so that we could go visit churches full-time with the hopes of raising prayer support and financial support so that we could go to Mexico. And the first church we went to, they took a love offering for us. And when the pastor gave me the check, immediately, I was totally disinclined to accept that. No, no, thank you. We can't take that. Why did I say I couldn't take that? Because I didn't do anything to deserve that. You might have a need, and someone from the church says, I want to meet this need. And you have great need, but you say, I don't want to take that from you. We can't take easily someone else's generosity, someone else's kindness. That's not fair. And they insisted that we take that check, and that was humbling. I mean, it seemed humiliating. I can make this on my own. I don't need someone else's help. In the spiritual realm, that is man's righteousness. I don't need anyone feeling sorry for me. I got myself here, and I need to get out of the hole that I dug for myself by myself. I can't take charity. I can't take help. I sin, but it's not so bad. I can pay for this. I can get myself out of my predicament. Do you remember? One sin against an infinite God is an infinite sin. And it requires an infinite payment. Can you give an infinite payment for your sin? That is why hell is forever. Because you could never infinitely pay for your infinite sin against infinite God. With a little bit of time there, now I've paid, and now I can get out. That would be purgatory. Now in Genesis 3, Adam sinned. Adam disobeyed his creator. What did Adam immediately do after he sinned? Well, he tried to solve the problem by stitching together the first clothes of fig leaves. And you know, they'd never sewed before. They came up with a costume that was totally incapable of covering their nakedness, and it was even more incapable of removing their guilt and their shame. So what happened? God condemned them to hell. No, he didn't do that. The God of grace stepped in, he exercised his graciousness, and he did for the man what Adam could not do for himself. Adam deserved death. Well, first of all, God made him some new clothes. How did God bring Adam his new clothes? What were they? Skins from animals. They had never had any animals die before that moment. Adam deserved death, but the Lord killed an animal in Adam's place and covered him with that. But the Lord assumed a kind disposition toward Adam, toward his wife. And out of God's free benevolence, he acted, providing a better covering from animal skins and a promise of one person. We know him as Jesus. Adam did not know him as Jesus. But this person would fully and completely fix what Adam had done and broken. And in addition, he was going to give Adam perfect righteousness. That is grace. Now we find the word grace over and over and over in the book of Ephesians. And I want us to go to Ephesians 1 here. We're going to close before our communion this morning and just look at a couple of these verses in Ephesians. You might come this morning saying, "What's in this for me?" Well, it's not about me and it's not about you. There are blessings for us, but ultimately it is not about us. It is all about God. Verse 3, "Blessed be the people." No. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace." There's that word grace again. "With which he has blessed us in the beloved." All right, the praise of his glorious grace. We are to praise God for his benevolent desire to help guilty people like us. Verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." Riches of his grace. What did he do with his grace? Verse 8, "Which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight." There's your space. God's grace is lavished on the people that he has chosen. What do you think when you hear the word lavish?
A lot.
You hear of government agencies who take great, they go to places for seminars, they go to exotic places, and they lavish themselves with things. Oh, I'm going to use the, what do they call it in your room with all the food in it? Room service. I'll order 3 lobsters. I'm not paying for this. I'm going to lavish myself with this. When Faith and I were engaged, when we got engaged, I had bought a ring, and she didn't know that. And it was in another state. When the ring came, I was trying to think, how will I get engaged? And so I asked her if she would wear, I called her my little China doll. And so I asked her if she would wear this blue dress that I really liked, and we were going to go have a picnic. Well, it was a formal dress, and we're going to go have a picnic in this formal dress. And I went to the mall, and I found this doll. It was a blue, blonde, blue dress, blonde, blue eyes, and it was a China doll, and it was pretty expensive. And so I bought that China doll, and I got some roses. And so we went to this park, you know, the park, Helen Hazen Wyman Park, right there in Painesville. You know, just a formal place, right? Not very. And so we have Kentucky Fried Chicken, and we're on this blanket, you know, just, and I have a suit on, and there's people playing baseball. It's like, God, what are these people doing? And so I gave her this China doll, and she cried, and she said, "It's the best present I ever got in my life." And I thought, well, maybe I should take the ring back. Well, I did it, and I gave her another present that I think she thought was the greatest present that she ever received. And I was trying to lavish something on Faith. That is God's grace. Only, you know, I really liked Faith. I was attracted to Faith. Still am. There was nothing, though. The illustration falls short because there's nothing in us that made us attractive to God. And in spite of that, he lavished the riches of his grace upon all those who are in Christ. He keeps on giving us what we do not deserve. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Verse 7, "So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace." You can't measure it. There are no words today that I could use to show you, oh, that's That's the limit of God's grace. In kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. So chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. God's grace is immeasurable. Chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Of this gospel, Paul says, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power to me, though I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Our answer there, God's grace is given to those who are, what did Paul call himself there? What's the word Paul used? God's grace is given to those who are the least in order for them to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. You say, well, I'm not a very good speaker. I'm not a very good this. I'm not a very good that. If you're in Christ, then you're one of the least. And God has given you his grace so that you would proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. Chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. Do you have any corrupting talk come out of your mouth this week? If you didn't, you're a perfect man, able to bridle your tongue. Every one of us has sinned with our tongues this week. And Paul says, if you know the grace of God in Jesus Christ, don't let corrupting talk come out of your mouths. All right? If you have a child who is an unbeliever and you say, I'm going to change your speech, you can't do that. You can help him see. Mira, look, out of your heart come evil words. Your heart is the fountain where your words come from. If your words are like that, you've got a problem with your fountain. You've got a problem with the heart. You need Jesus to change your heart. And if you have been changed by Christ, if you know him through his grace, then you can be and do and speak the way God wants you to. So let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Our space there. If you are in Christ, your words will be different. Grace-filled to others who do not deserve it. Grace-filled to others who do not deserve it. If you're in Christ, your words must be different. Your speech to other people must be kind. It must be filled with truth. Your words must be spoken with a view to reaching and loving and being kind to those people who are your enemies. Because that is what grace is all about. That's the grace that God has given to us as his enemies. Professing Christians often respond about different people with very little grace or with no grace whatsoever. They have nothing of Christ's spirit toward their enemies. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Father, turn the hearts of these my enemies to you as you turn Saul's heart to you. Who are people to whom we often don't show grace? Children, siblings, parents, family members, extended family members, co-workers, our president, Muslims, homosexuals, adulterers, or a host of other people. Next space, people who experience God's gracious favor. People who experience God's gracious favor are people who show God's favor, God's gracious favor to others through their words. How are your words this morning? Do they show the grace of God in your life toward others? Chapter 6, verse 24, our last one. Paul says, "Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." How do you come to love the Lord Jesus Christ? Through? By? Grace. All right? Grace be with all who through grace love our Lord Jesus Christ. And what do you need to love the Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible? What do you need? Grace. To keep on doing that. Do you love the Lord always with incorruptible love? No. So we need grace, by God's grace, to continue loving our God, to love Him more than we have up to this point. So our space is God brings grace. God's grace, brings us to love Christ. And loving Christ brings more grace. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. God's grace brings us to love Christ. Loving Christ brings us more grace. So then we have to say it is all of God. It is all of God's grace. Why would He love me, a sinner undone? Why, tell me, why would He care? Why should He care? Should He care? What's the answer? Should He care about us? No, He should not. And because God is gracious in and of Himself, His righteousness. He doesn't ignore His righteousness, and we'll see that. But He, in Himself, is favorable toward guilty sinners. Not because of anything that He saw in us, but because He is a gracious God. What a God. What grace. And we come this morning to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Because God has been gracious to us through that Lord. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing before the Lord's Supper this morning. The insert that you have before the throne. It's a very good song to prepare our hearts. Let's pray before we sing. Father, there is no reason, no earthly reason, why you should look at undone sinners and be favorable toward us. You would be right to destroy every one of us, to make us pay for our sins. That comes because of you, not because of us. That you saw us and willingly, of your own grace and graciousness, wanted to be kind to rebels. Father, we pray that you would impact our lives today and our thoughts as we look around us. And we see people who treat us wrongly, sinfully, spitefully, and hatefully. Father, as you have been kind and gracious to us, give us grace to be kind and gracious to them. They have never sinned more against us than we have sinned against you. And so you have showed us your kindness. Make us to be followers of Jesus. Make us to reflect Jesus. Help us to be willing to endure hardness, unkindness, angry or bitter or sharp words. And help us to respond with the grace with which you have responded to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us as we meditate on him now. In Jesus' name, amen.